So you may have noticed it's a little warm in here this morning. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So whoever was, like, the person next to you, it's not you. It's warm in here. The AC went out. It's not normal. We will have it fixed next week if you're a guest here. But I was preaching this morning. It's kind of reminding me. So years ago, when I first went into ministry, I had to raise some support, and I went to this church where I first proclaimed that Christ was my Lord and Savior. But the church had moved down the road. They bought this nice piece of property, and I walked into the building, and I was telling the pastor, I'm like, "Hey, brother, last time I was here, I was dripping sweat. You got AC now? This is great." And he says, "Brother, that's not AC, that's conviction." And so I'm not, I'll let God be the judge as to, you know, what's going on. But the AC is out, all right? So it's not a hot, it could be, whatever it is. AC is out, and there's people meeting under tougher conditions this morning. So we'll be okay meeting this morning. Interesting, before I had proclaimed Christ as my Lord and Savior, several weeks before that, I had this philosophical conversation with myself. I was graduating high school. And I was just kind of like processing things, like, wow, this part of my life is over. And then, you know, and as you realize, like, you know, you go to those family reunions and you're like, oh, hey, there used to be three generations. Oh, there's two. There's one. Oh, it's me. And, you know, I was just kind of processing that. I was maybe the first philosophical thoughts I've had in my life at that point. But I started to ask myself, I'm like, I know there's going to be good things. But is this it? Is there something that I'm missing? And I want to suggest that there's a thirst. This is cool. This is just like preaching old school right here. I got fans going and everything. This is awesome. All right. Hold on. All right. Anyways. All right. Come on back. But there's a thirst within us. There's a thirst that can be met only by God. And Isaiah 55 talks about this thirst. And in fact, in Isaiah 55, we're invited, all who are thirsty, to come to God for satisfaction. Now, so we're going to turn to Isaiah 55. But before we go there, I want to tell a story about how this passage in Isaiah 55 was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So John tells this story in his gospel that the Jews were gathered for this ceremony called the Festival of Booths, which is this really neat feast. They stay in these temporary tents. They're remembering how God dwelled with them. God tabernacled among them, and they would do that. And then they would have this ceremony, which I think is really cool, because they would get these lampstands and they would light them up. I imagine Jerusalem with no electricity out there, and the temple is lit up. It's kind of like this picture of them going out and being the light to the nations, which they're called to be. And then after they light those, they have this ceremony where they start reading scriptures, saying, "God, come save us. God, come help us." And then they have this elaborate water pouring ceremony where they pour out water out in front of the temple, and it's symbolizing God's life-giving water that's promised in Isaiah and through other prophets. And then in the middle of this celebration, Jesus is there. And I said a couple weeks ago, like, you know, if you're a disciple and you're following around Jesus, it's not if Jesus is going to do something, it's when. You're like, okay, when's Jesus going to do something here? So during this ceremony, which is really cool, lights going out, water's being poured out, John tells us this: on the last day of the feast, which is this, the great day, Jesus stood up and he cried out, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And it's kind of like they're reading these scriptures. Jesus says, okay, you're praying. You're praying, God help us, God save us. And Jesus says, I'm here. I'm here. And a question is, okay, is this just a ceremony that you do? Are these just songs that we sing? Or when Jesus actually shows up into your life, are you going to invite him in? And the most dangerous thing that we can do, is we can leave and go, man, that worship team was awesome. But by the way, that worship team is awesome. You know, like you can leave and go, yeah, I love singing that song. That pastor made one good point. That was awesome. I like that. And then leave unchanged. To not allow what we sing about, what we talk about, to change you. And let me suggest something. Jesus isn't sitting there like, okay, they're lighting lights, pouring out water. Man, what would be a good sermon illustration here? So Jesus isn't doing that. When he cries out, come to me, anyone who's thirsty, he's not borrowing a symbol. He's fulfilling it. Okay? He's fulfilling it. He's hearing those scriptures read and says, that's me. That's who this is pointing to. And I think that's why this Isaiah 55 is so powerful. It is a culmination of promises that begin in Isaiah 40 and they go to 55, and it's celebrating and it's answering a question because it starts talking about this servant that's going to come. And we've read four songs about the servant. And 55 says, okay, how do we appropriate this? What do we do with this? Okay, we know Jesus is the servant. We know that he's the Messiah. How do we work that out in our lives? In fact, how do we respond to this invitation? So Isaiah 55, beginning at verse 1, the Bible reads this. It says, come everyone who thirst. Anybody here thirsty? You're getting real thirsty because it's getting warmer. Come everyone who thirst, come to the water. Listen to who this invitation is to. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Fascinating, right? Hey, if you don't have money, just come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and labor for which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in rich food. So this first half here, it's his invitation. It's God's invitation. And the first invitation here, the first invitation in the Gospels is come to Jesus. You ever notice that? People ask him questions and he doesn't like give them the full story. They're like, hey, why are you doing this? Whatever. He says, come and see. Come and see. Come follow me. It's literally come to Jesus. And he gives this invitation. You read through the Gospels. He says, if you're hungry, anybody hungry, come. Anybody thirsty? Anybody heavy laden? And Matthew tells this story, which is really cool, where Jesus tells a parable. He tells a parable about a king who has a son and is going to have a wedding feast. And he tells the servants, he says, go out and tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. What an incredible invitation. Like, you know, every once in a while, like, anybody ever eat in a fancy restaurant and you're like, hey, we got reservations to this place, we got this place. Man, you got reservations to the wedding feast of all eternity. Okay? That's where you have reservations for your follower of Jesus. Now, we know this invitation didn't go real well after that, because he then tells a story where people are like, oh yeah, I gotta go look at some land, I gotta go do what would they do? They heard the invitation, they went about their own business. But we are invited to be with Jesus. How cool is that? It doesn't say just come to me, but he says, be with me and dine with me. By the way, this has eschatological end times implications of where we're invited to the great feast, right? This isn't just like an ordinary dinner, like, you know, Jesus eating, hey, what's a good story? No, he's telling the story. In Revelation, we read this. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let me pause right there. In Isaiah's, in the book of Isaiah, we have God the Father, we have Yahweh that is saying, come, everyone who thirsts. In the Gospels, we have Jesus saying, come, everyone who thirsts. We get to Revelation, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and the bride, the church. I think we're supposed to come to Jesus. I mean, literally, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the church goes out on mission and says, come, come. And here's the offers to anyone who hears, say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who desires to take of water without price. Wow. I hope somewhere along the way when we've been going through the book of Isaiah, you look and go, wow, this is rich. I mean, think of last week. We were looking at Isaiah 53. Literally every single verse in Isaiah 53 is quoted in the New Testament. It's like something's going on here. And the Bible is telling this incredible story about God. God, through Jesus Christ, he enters into our brokenness, enters into our story, and rescues, redeems, restores, and makes all things new. That's the story that is being told in the Scripture. And we're invited here to experience his salvation. We're invited to experience forgiveness. Think about the last few chapters in Isaiah. We see that our sin has separated us from God, and we like sheep have gone astray. Anybody ever calls you a sheep? Go, yeah, you're right. So does the Bible. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. But then this servant, he steps in. He takes our sin. He takes our grief. He takes our shame. He's pierced for our transgressions. He's crushed for our iniquities. He brings us peace. It's by his wounds that we are healed. And notice something. The invitation to come is without price. You get to come freely. And that's not because it's not costly. It's because the cost, the price, has already been paid by the servant. The servant pays the price for your sins, for your salvation. And that's why they call it grace, right? And he says, come, experience my grace. You know, there's this reality that I came to understand that I was dead in my trespasses and sin. But God, by his grace, makes us alive. Apostle Paul puts it this way, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, but it is a gift of God, not the results of works, so that no one may boast. If you want to boast, just boast on how great our God is. How Jesus did for you what you could not do for yourself. And it's fascinating because Isaiah talks about eating bread. And what does Jesus do when he steps on the scene? He says, hey, I'm the bread of life. And then he invites those, hey, if you're thirsty, come to me. If you ever want to do a fun study, go to the Old Testament where God says, keep this feast, celebrate this, and then look and say, how does that point to Jesus? Because you're going to find every single time, every one of those feasts are pointing to Jesus. It's as if when he comes to that temple and he says, come to me, people ought to look and go, he's saying something here. He is saying something very profound about who he is. And he's either a heretic or he's the Son of God. And that's really the choice that we have when we look to Jesus. He's telling this story. In fact, he says this in the passage. He says, listen. Now, those of you that have had parents or somebody that raised you, anybody like that? Okay. What about when you heard the words listen? This is important, right? You know that it's time to listen. And they don't mean just hear my words. They say they want you to respond, right? Listen. And I pray that we have ears to listen, that we will listen and we will come to the waters. Now previously in Isaiah talked about the waters And he says these waters represent the Holy Spirit. That's Isaiah 32:15, Isaiah 44:3. And now he's saying these waters, this Holy Spirit is available because of the servant's work. In other words, you are invited to receive the Holy Spirit. In fact, if you are in Christ Jesus, one of the things that you're given is the Holy Spirit of God. And it's interesting because Jesus says if you come to him, those who come to him, your heart will flow with living waters. And every time I read that passage, I'm like, Lord, there's a water shortage. Because there's a whole lot of people, as my grandma would say, professing without possessing. What's going on here? Grandmas are good for those kind of things. But what's going on? Jesus says that this Holy Spirit comes into you, and it doesn't just quench your thirst, but it flows out from you. There ought to be an overflow. Around Hope Community Church, we should put up signs, danger, splash zone. You know, like when you go to the park and it's like, hey, if you walk by here, you might get soaked. All right, this should be a splash zone. Now, in the middle of all this, which is really cool, right? I mean, you got this water that's flowing. There's an overflow. It's going out. In the middle of this, Isaiah says, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? Why do you labor for which does not satisfy? I mean, walk it through. He says, you've got forgiveness, you've got salvation, you've got the Holy Spirit of God, and then we chase after things that never satisfy our soul. Maybe you've been there. You ever done that? You're like, why do I do the things that I do? Why do I do that? I'm going to drink this, and I know it's not going to quench my thirst. I'm going to do this, and I will not be satisfied. We settle for things that make us thirsty again. We settle for things and people that promise much but deliver little. We settle for things that moth and rust and thieves can steal. And Jesus reminds us that the kingdom of heaven, he says, it's like a treasure in a field. Now, don't take this as a way to do real estate, by the way, when you hear his story. But he says, it's like a treasure in a field. And he says, a man found it, finds his treasure, and he covers it up. That's the part you don't want to do. But he covers it up. And then for joy, he doesn't say, well, yeah, I guess I need that treasure. He's like, no, it's for joy. It's like, I will gladly sell everything I have to come back because I want this treasure. It says he sells all that he has and he buys that field. Because he is deeply satisfied in that. He's got everything he wants. Verse 3, he says, incline your ear, which is another way to say listen, and come to me, hear that your soul may live. How many of you like to live? Okay, that's most of you. That your soul may live, and I will make you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I've made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. So here again, God through the prophet invites us to listen, that your soul may live, and you're invited to eternal life in the kingdom of God. And he also invites us to an everlasting covenant. Now, he does something fascinating here. I'm like, why is he talking about David? Why is he talking about King David here? Well, because the promise was that through the line of David, that he would establish his kingdom. And so he's going back to that promise. Isaiah puts it this way in Isaiah 9. You probably heard this at Christmas. Of the increase of his government and of his peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Daniel comes along years later and he says, this kingdom will break to pieces all other kingdoms, but this kingdom will stand forever. Which begs the question, that Isaiah has already asked. Why spend your money on what doesn't satisfy? Why spend it on what's not going to last? You and I, we will be most satisfied in life when we are deeply satisfied in God. When we are deeply satisfied in God, that's where we're going to find our most satisfaction. Verse 5 says, "Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, a nation that did not know you, shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you." So there's a question. Who's the you? Who's the you shall call the nation? Some suggest that, okay, this is going to be a restored Israel, and they're going to call people. Others suggest that it's the church. Others suggest this is the Messiah. And my answer is yes. Yes. This is a Christ-centered passage. And when you look at that, you say, okay, if Jesus is the promised Son of God and the promised Son of David, he will be the one that restores Israel. He will establish his church, and he will send us out as a light to the nations to proclaim Jesus. And by the way, because you look at that, I don't know if any of you thought about it, you're like, well, how does Jesus not know these nations? How does he not know them? Let me clue you on something. So when the Father or the Son doesn't know somebody, like there's a passage that's in the Old Testament that says, you alone, Israel, have I known? It's not like God's like, wait a minute, there's other nations? Like he's not clueless. He's saying, it's you alone that I've established a covenant with. It's you alone that I'm in relationship with. And now he's going out to the nations. And he's saying, come and be known. To be known by God. To be in a covenant relationship with God. Which is really cool, by the way. The Apostle Paul writes to a non-Jewish audience, and he says, but now that you have come to know God, and then he pauses for a second, he goes, or rather to be known by God, God now knows you. He says, how can you turn back to weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? Again, what is Apostle Paul saying? Why do you labor for what doesn't satisfy? Why chase after those things when satisfaction is found in God? Verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I like that abundantly pardon part. So the listener here is invited to respond, to seek him. To repent, to turn from our sins. The writer of Hebrews says this, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find help and find grace to help in the time of need. There's probably some dudes in the Old Testament like, wait a minute, let me get this straight. All these people here can come into the Holy of Holies? They could come into that place and stand before you, God? Yep, that's what it's saying right there. How incredible is that, that God has made a way that we could stand before him. John tells us this in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What an awesome deal. Verse 8, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. How humbling is that? It's like, you think you got it all figured out? God says, my ways are so much higher. My thoughts are so much higher. and this in a world that continues to serve what doesn't satisfy, in a world that continues to have first alliances with kingdoms that won't last, that celebrates what is foolish and shameful, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. And I say, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you that, and by the way, I'm not offering an alternative or just a better way. I do think I am doing that. But I think what the scriptures clearly tell is Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through the Son. He's offering the way. And then God makes this promise. And this next promise is probably more than anything why I continue to preach. I don't know if you know this. Every once in a while, pastors and preachers will ask a question. Am I making a difference? Why do I do this? Why continue? I could be a greeter at Walmart. And yeah, there's a whole nother story with that. Verse 10. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return, but water the earth and make it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So we're out there, we're speaking God's word, we're living out his word, and we're sowing seeds. I think that what you were talking about earlier, Jamie, that we're sowing these seeds into the next generation. And God's word is going out and it's sprouting and it's growing and it's giving bread to the eater. God's word is powerful. Okay? God's word has transforming power. The writer of Hebrews says this. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the divisions of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Wow. Like I read that, I'm like, maybe I need to wear gloves or something. Like what is it when I'm reading the word of God? This is powerful. And the Bible tells, and by the way, these are not my thoughts here. This is a summation of what the Bible says about the word of God. We're called to hear the word of God. We're called to receive the word of God. We're to receive that with meekness and let it take root in our hearts and to grow. We're to meditate on it day and night. We're to study it diligently. We're to grow in the knowledge of it. We're to hide it in our hearts by memorizing it. We're to delight in the truth. We're to handle it rightly with care and accuracy. And then we're to proclaim that word so others may hear. And in all of that, we say, God, we trust you in the promise that your word will go out and it will not return to you void, but it will accomplish for which you sent it. And there's this really cool promise for when we do this. Verse 12, we're almost done for those of you about to pass out. Verse 12, for you shall go out in joy. Doesn't that sound awesome? Can anybody use joy in their life? Go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The world somewhat is searching for this, but led forth in peace. And the mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. I read that and I'm like, I'm pretty sure that's why when they told Jesus, hey, tell your disciples to shut up. And he's like, hey, if these guys shut up, the rocks will cry out. Okay, all of creation will proclaim that this is God, that they will rejoice. And then verse 13, it says, and instead of thorn, the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. And what Isaiah is doing here is he's talking about new creation. He's saying, hey, in Jesus Christ, new creation has already begun. New creation has begun in your life. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. He's He's saying where there was thirst, now there's overflow. And think about Genesis. Think about the curse. He's calling for a reverse of that in new creation. He's saying instead of death, there's life. Instead of thorns, the cypress grows. Instead of briars, the myrtle blooms. Now, when I first read this, I asked this question, not in a political or a lawyer way, but I said, what is it? What is it here that it shall make the name of the Lord an everlasting sign and shall not be cut off? Well, the early church looked at this and said, read a couple verses earlier. It's the Word of God. They said, it's the Word of God. And they would go on further than that. They would say, not just the spoken Word of God, but the living Word of God, Jesus Christ. They would say, this is, and I don't know if they would use this word, but this is a Christological promise, a Christ-centered, points to Jesus promise. And think this through. Remember I said this section goes from 40 to 55. Isaiah chapter 40 says this. Isaiah 40 verse 8. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You take 40, well, I don't know if you want to do it, but you can draw a line from 40 all the way to Isaiah 55. And the early church fathers would look at that and they would say, hey, we have this living word of God that John said in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And those people hanging out in the tents that are wanting to tabernacle with God, well, John 1:14 said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That God in the person of Jesus Christ tabernacles, dwells with us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Now, you could do this later today, but take that living Word of God and run it back through the whole chapter. Run Jesus all the way back through these passages, because these are Jesus-shaped promises. It's in Jesus that your thirst will be quenched. It's in Jesus that we have salvation by grace through his sacrifice. It is Jesus who is the Son of David, the Son of God. It is Jesus that we're to seek. Now is the time for salvation in the name of Jesus. Because of Jesus, because of his sacrifice, people should look at Jesus' sacrifice and let the wicked forsake their ways. And that happened after the cross, right? There's a Roman soldier. Truly, this was the Son of God. First one to proclaim that. After that is a Roman soldier. Let the wicked forsake their ways and their thoughts, and let them return to the Lord. God is making all things new through his Son. Let me pray. Father, we come to you as thirsty people. And we confess that sometimes we try to get that thirst quenched everywhere but in what you offer. So we turn from that, Lord. And it may be that there's some that have never turned, and today's the day that we say, Jesus, thank you that you took my sins, you took my transgression, you took what was mine on that cross, and you give me forgiveness. You offer your grace. You offer your righteousness. And so I receive that, and I receive you as Lord and Savior. But Lord, I pray for each person here that we'd be deeply satisfied in you. We would come to Jesus to have our thirst quenched. Have your way, Lord. May your word not return to you void, but go out for its intended purpose. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.